Thank you so much, Pastor. I think is this working? Okay. All right, we're going to talk about, I used to say ecumenism, and a Jesuit corrected me and told me it was ecumenism. And I figured, who would know better about such apostasy as ecumenism than a Jesuit? And so I have switched to ecumenism. And I don't miss crawfish at all. I don't have the best stomach in the world, so I haven't had crawfish in a while. Really, I got a phone call, and the local diocese told me, get out of town by sundown or else. And so we're gonna go. No, seriously, no, it's been a real blessing, real privilege to come and share with you some things. Again, the topic of apostasy is not a very popular one at all, because it demonstrates the negative influence of false doctrine that permeates the body of Christ today. And we want to talk about ecumenism, the gathering together of all religions unto one. And before we do get into what I have to show you tonight, take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. I noticed on the board downstairs, you're going through Revelation, or I think you're going through Revelation. If you're not, Chet has a complete series of tapes on Revelation. I suggest that you get them. They've been a blessing to me through the years. But Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Two horns, horns symbolic of power or authority or even influence, possibly one being political and one being religious. And that's an important factor. In verse 12 it says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." The first beast probably being what we commonly refer to as the Antichrist, or this political leader that will rise to power and basically dominate the world. But it's the second beast. It's this little lamb, this fellow with the two horns, that has the religious power and the political power that seems to already be established. And it's this, appears to be this second beast that gives the seal of approval to this political leader. It's this second beast that seems to have tremendous influence throughout the world, that when he says, this is the one we should follow, this is the one that we should worship, that all the world follows suit. Look in verse 12, it says, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." There's going to be tremendous signs and wonders in the last days, the scripture teaches us, but it's going to be counterfeit. It's not going to be from God. And he says in verse 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast," or we could even say maybe a statue. A statue would be erected, an image. That wouldn't be alien for some religions at all to be involved in image worship. And he's going to cause it to speak. And it says, "And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, if we study church history, which I understand in the fall you're going to have a saturation weekend on that, can you think of maybe an occurrence somewhere back in church history where a religious group killed people in the name of Jesus, people that wouldn't take their position or worship as they did, and put them to death because of it? Could history repeat itself? It says in verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Verse 17, "And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, we're not going to identify him tonight, because we don't know who he is, but simply want to say that the Bible is telling us that at some point in time in the future, there's going to be a fellow who's extremely powerful, extremely influential, and he's a religious figure. But at the same time, he has tremendous political clout, and he is going to be the agent that brings about the ultimate apostasy, the great apostasy, in a word being used today in theological circles for this gathering together of all religions, all sorts of philosophies together, is this word, ecumenism. Now, if you've read the paper or subscribe to any Christian periodicals, you'll find very recently that there was an agreement signed between many evangelicals. And here it's just simply a copy of it. We retyped it. It says, Catholics and evangelicals affirm ties that bind. Some of the signers in the so-called evangelical world that signed this were people like Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson is an unusual fellow, very popular, has a prison ministry, received the Templeton Award a couple of years ago and got $1 million or so. But his wife is a very devout Roman Catholic. And down Florida way, Orlando, where they live, Chuck Colson, on Sunday morning, I'm told by pastors who live there, visits the First Baptist Church for worship, then joins his wife to go partake of the Mass at the Catholic Church that she's part of. So his wife is a devout Catholic. That could be have some bearing on his position. Other people are guys like Pat Robinson and people like J.I. Packer. Now, J.I. Packer, that name may be familiar to you, and as it is to me. I was not surprised when I heard that Colson pushed this agreement with the Romanists, and I wasn't really surprised at all when Pat Robinson, of course, Pat Robinson's never surprised me in anything that he does, but I wasn't surprised that he was part of it. But J.I. Packer was always considered to be an excellent theologian, a man who understood the gospel. We looked at some quotes this morning, and I'm sure if J.I. Packer were here, or if he were aware of those quotes, he would agree with us and say some of those things are just blasphemous. They're absolutely wrong. But recently, when challenged by some of his peers, some of Packer's peers like D. James Kennedy, John MacArthur, and R.C. Sproul, Packer's basically response was he was sorry that the signing of this thing caused so much problems and division, but he would not withdraw his endorsement of it. He basically said he thought it was the right thing to do. Now, the key thing in all of this, and we're not going to read all this now, and I can get you a copy of this if you would like, is the agreement, and maybe you can see it, maybe you can't right here. It says, they urge Catholics and evangelicals to increase their efforts against abortion and pornography and to lobby for value-laden education, but to no longer hold each other at theological arm's length. Well, why not if we have two different gospels? And to stop aggressive proselytizing of each other's flocks. What they said was, we'll agree that we will not proselytize, we will not evangelize, we will not give the gospel to a group of people that has another gospel, that have another gospel. And to anybody that's evangelical, anybody who's a fundamentalist, anybody who believes the Scripture as authoritative, that has a tremendous problem for us. We believe it's wrong and believe it's unbiblical. Now, this is the introduction from Second Vatican II. In the introduction on the second, their decree on ecumenism. So what do they really have to say about ecumenism, this gathering together of all religions? What they would portray and have you and I to believe is that there really isn't much difference between Catholics and Protestants, or Catholics, let's say, and Baptists, or Catholics and folks here at Beth Haven. We all worship the same God. We all know the same Jesus. We're all going to the same heaven. That's what they would say, and that's what they would want everyone to believe. But as we saw this morning, their gospel is not our gospel, see? It's completely different. And here it says here, the restoration of unity among all Christians is one of the principal concerns of the Second Vatican Council. Christ the Lord founded one church and one church only. Now, how's that to start off for ecumenism, that we're all on an equal playing field? He says, however, many Christian communions present themselves to men as the true inheritors of Jesus Christ. All indeed profess to be followers of the Lord, but they differ in mind and go their different ways as if Christ himself were divided. Certainly such division openly contradicts the will of Christ, scandalizes the world, and damages the most holy cause, the preaching of the gospel to every creature. Now, that's their opening statement, and basically, you can paraphrase that in saying that they say people like you and I are an embarrassment to Jesus Christ, that we scandalize him and we're very divisive, and their goal is to make us become Roman Catholic, or at least come under their auspices. Now, is that going on today? Some people say, well, do they really mean that? Are they really that adamant about it? Maybe you can see this. Catechism for adults, the question was this: what if a Catholic goes through a marriage ceremony before a Protestant minister? You're a Catholic and you're going to marry a non-Catholic and you're going to get married before a Protestant minister. Answer: such a person is not only guilty of mortal sin, but is also excommunicated from the church. Mortal sin means if you die with mortal sin on your soul, you do not pass go, you do not collect anything, you go straight to hell. Now, if we're all in the same brotherhood, just different hats we're wearing, why would that be such a problem? Again, with a little levity, I saw this. Some of you might be Charlie fans. I saw this Emeritus Institute, and I just wrote the Evangelical Church on the top and Spiritually Broke at the bottom. It says sad, the caption says sad, they were once a prestigious think tank. Then 5 years ago, the staff began meditating, which led to fantasizing. And before anyone realized what was happening, they were all daydreaming. And soon after that, the bank foreclosed. And that's where, in my estimation, the evangelical church is today. They began meditating, but not on the Word of God. They began fantasizing, but not about things to come. They began daydreaming, and as a result, they're willing to say that everybody's a Christian who will simply maybe use the name Christian. Our Southern Baptist friends, I don't know if you have a lot of Southern Baptist. This is South, isn't it? Kansas City? We all... What flag you float during the Civil War?
We didn't know.
Both? Okay, yeah. I flew them both, too. Don't worry. I flew them all. Paul said to be all things to all people, so I can whistle Dixie or the other one, either way. Southern Baptists ordaining women despite leaders. Now, we said apostasy is departure from truth. The Word of God is full of absolutes, and people no longer want absolutes. So some woman or some group of women, now when we saw some of the women theologians the other night, some of them want to become pastors, they want to become teachers, they want to have what they consider to be a greater role in the body of Christ. Maybe look upon the institution of the home, child rearing, those things as demeaning, which the Scripture certainly does not do at all. But we know that the one of the prerequisites for an overseer, for a pastor, is that he must be the husband of one wife. Not she must be the husband of one wife. He must be. Now, there's no way that, and I'm not here to discuss the role of women in the church, but I think it's a safe assumption that if the Bible is true, Paul has a few things to say about who should be an overseer and who should not. Now, don't be mad at me. I didn't write the book. That's God's planning. But here we see in what is called a fundamental group, or what most people would call very biblically based denomination, Southern Baptists ordaining women despite leaders. It says here, women have to be very serious about their call to the ministry in this environment to accept ordination. Well, what does the Bible say about that, you see? But there's a tremendous departure from truth, tremendous departure. The Southern Baptist Convention got in a big hoorah over the Masonic order. It seems that many of their pastors, and especially further down south, were members of the Masonic order. Many of them were 32nd and 33rd degree Masons. Now, I don't know, maybe you're a Mason here today, but let me just say this. If you read the teachings of the Masonic Order, if you read what they do, what they stand for, and you believe those things, you cannot harmonize that with biblical Christianity. And it seems to me that if you're a pastor, you can't do both. It would be biblically wrong. It would be a departure from truth to say that you could be true to each of those teachings or each of those philosophies. But we find Southern Baptist position was, don't rock the boat, leave it up to the local church. If they say it's okay, it's okay. Well, who's the authority? Is the authority when a group of people get together and you say, well, what do you think? How about you? What do you think? Well, what do I think? Well, let's vote about it. Let's vote and see what truth is tonight. Do we think this is true? Who says this is true? Raise your hand. Oh, the eyes have it. Okay, we declare this to be truth. Well, where is God? Where's the sovereign of the universe? Where's the authority? And the apostasy continues. It continues. And we find the lines that should be drawn in the sand, the water rolls in and they become muddy. And they're not as sure, they're not as clearly defined as they once were. Here it says, new bishop, the Reverend Mary Adelia McLeod, was installed in Burlington, Vermont, as the first female bishop to head the U.S. Episcopal Diocese. Here's an Episcopal bishop. Now, we know they're descendants from the Anglican Church, which is simply a spinoff of Romanism. But we find, again, the same patterns. Things that used to be clearly defined are no longer clearly defined at all. Where there was a problem, where women would rebel against certain things, that those lines are being slowly but surely erased. Now, what can we expect from the rest of our society, who, this is Time Magazine, well, it's about time. Who's the man of the year? Now, you know, the motto of the United States of America is "In God We Trust." I don't know if you're familiar with any of David Barton's work, but he spent a lot of time looking into the founding of the United States, the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And you will find that majority of all those fellows were Bible-believing Christians. They knew the Bible was authoritative. The Bible was the issue. The Bible was the landmark that we should fix our compasses by. Noah Webster, who compiled the first textbooks. If you get a copy of his original school books, his textbooks, they were just full of Scripture. He believed that the Word of God was important, but more importantly than that, they believed it was absolute and authoritative. Well, here we have a fellow that, by what we've seen this morning, does not represent biblical Christianity, but represents another form of religion, another form of a way to get to heaven. Now, we see more and more of these things happening. This isn't too clear, but I'm trying to eventually build to a point here. Rome, we would think, would have tremendous intolerance for people who differ. Because as we saw this morning from their dogmatic statements, you must become Roman Catholic. Well, if they were honest to that call, they would be. They would say, this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, and you all must change and become Roman Catholic. Well, they know you're not going to get a group together like that. So what they do is suppress their official teachings, that they're the only way to heaven, and they've created this mirage of ecumenism, that we love everyone, and everyone is God's children, and we want people to come to God. Here it says, here, this is a guy, this is a voodoo priest, and he's sucking in some fire in his mouth. And it says here, this voodoo priest, he says, eats fire after beginning his ceremony with the voodoo version of the Lord's Prayer and making the sign of the cross before a painting of the Virgin Mary. Now, when John Paul II visited Haiti a few years ago, he met with the high priest of the Voodoo, and basically what he told him was that he would not compromise his traditions and his roots in voodoo if he became a Roman Catholic. Well, I have to tell you right now, if there's a voodoo high priest in the audience and you want to become a thriving member at Beth Haven, the pastor here is going to tell you, you've got to renounce your priesthood in voodoo. You have to understand that voodoo is not compatible with biblical Christianity. But yet we don't see that. We don't see anyone saying those things. For example, one of the largest Catholic periodicals in America is our Sunday Visitor. And it says here, here's Father John Haskell. It says, Father John Haskell is not only a priest, he is a Chippewa medicine man as well. Now, wait, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. If Chet came in next week with his Indian headdress on and his war paint on, and he came and he said, mighty folks, before we begin service tonight, would you bow as I do a little dance in reverence to the spirit in the sky, and began to do a little dance. Now, you would chuckle and you'd say, this has got to be an illustration. Let's wait. And then if that continued and continued, somebody would say, call the doctor. He's hit his head. He has a problem. Now, they have no problem with this. You mean, are we saying that they're saying Romanism is compatible with an Indian shaman, with an Indian witch doctor? Yeah, that's what they're saying. Are they saying that Romanism is compatible with voodoo? Yeah, that's what they're saying by what they practice and by what they do not do. They're not alienating anyone at all. We have a big movement in our country about animal rights, the PETA group, the Lisa group, and all those things. And I've got a couple of pets. I don't know about you. I've got a cat and I've got a dog, but they have no rights. I love them. My daughter loves them. If we feed them, if they're sick, we take care of them, but they have no rights. If I go home and my cat is in my chair, he has no rights. He'll get off one way or the other. He'll either step down or he'll be physically ejected. He has no rights. If someone were to come in and petition and ask for a temporary restraining order that I've caused my cat mental duress by waking him up continuously and throwing him out of my chair, if it came down to court or my cat, I'd do a quick funeral on him and wish him well. But I love my cat. And my point is, though, there are people, you know about them, and I know about them, who would protest for animals' rights. They might even do extreme things about animals' rights. How are you going to get those people to come in under a religious umbrella? Well, you know what you're going to tell them? You're going to tell them, just like here, here's a preacher. Here's a Catholic priest. And it says here, Lisa George holds her pet iguana, Iggy. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to have a pet iguana. It says, as the Reverend Jim Lohan blesses it with holy water during the annual blessing of the animal ceremony at St. Catherine of Siena School in Metairie this afternoon. And that's starting all over the country now. You might remember a person by the name of Tammy Faye Baker. You may not. She has a line of makeup out, that I'm told. But Tammy Faye, I can remember years back flipping. I used to flip Christian television all the time. I've grown since then, and I don't watch Christian television anymore because really there's nothing on it really that I would say is Christian as defined by God's Word. Now, there's some exceptions, but you have to wait a long time to find those programs. But she was on the show one night, and she came out, and she was supposed to sing a song, and she began crying. And Jim, who's now a free man, no longer her husband, but Jim said, Tammy Faye, what's wrong? She said, Jim, I was just thinking about Fifi, just thinking about Fifi. And Jim says to the audience, well, Fifi was our poodle. You remember the dogs who had the air-conditioned house and all that stuff? Well, Fifi died. And Tammy said, but I know I'm not to worry because I prayed and the Lord spoke to me and said, Tammy, don't worry, Fifi's in heaven with me. Now, and the audience went, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I love my cat, but I don't want to spend eternity with him. I don't want him in New Jerusalem. I don't want cat hair up there and that sort of thing. But how are you going to bring these people in? You know these people. Now, they're good people. They're good people, but they're not acquainted with this. So how do you bring them in? Can we take what they do and put it in a religious package and say, we have a place for you? See, if you want to truly worship the creature, if you want to worship animals, or if you want to put undue importance on them, attribute them, give them rights and so forth, write a constitution for them or whatever, what we see happening around the country is that there is a religious community that will beckon them in, bring them into the fold. It's called ecumenism. Again, we find things like this. Nirvana, in the 90s, the Buddhist philosophy is spreading all across America. It's one of the fastest spreading philosophies around. As the picture denotes, all sorts of famous people. You remember that there's this guy up here. His Buddhist philosophy sure hasn't helped him this year on the basketball court. But we have others. And down here talks about there's virtually almost a half a billion people around the world that practice Buddhism. Now, if we were to read the tenets of Buddhism, if we were to find out what Buddhism taught and its philosophies, what would we find? Would we find it's identical with Catholicism? Not at all. But we find that Catholicism begins to embrace even the philosophies of the Buddhists, the Dalai Lama, and people such as that. They're being drawn in one at a time. So much so, recently, in Chicago, National News Service, this was from September of 93, says, I'll get it up a little higher for you, says, religions declare global ethic. Now, that's a cardinal. Up there on the podium here, Cardinal Bernardine. He was the one in charge of it. But here it's got, well, he's the Swami up there. This is the Swami. Cardinal Bernardine's not in the picture, but he's the one that set up this conclave for these people to come together. It says, left is greeted by followers after blessing the Parliament of World's Religions in Chicago Tuesday. Now, they had representatives from all religions. It didn't make any difference if they were Christian or non-Christians. And again, we see religions declare global ethics. The Dalai Lama was there. He was one of the signers of this agreement. We have a few other people. A leader of a Tibetan Buddhist group was there. They had a few other religious groups. They had a ski priest. They had a few other people. They had tree worshipers. They had all sorts of people there that represented all sorts of religious philosophies. Who set the meeting up? Whose idea was it to bring all these people together for the common good of man? Well, it was the Roman Catholic Church. About 1986, this is from November, Time magazine, it says a summit for peace in Assisi, Italy. Pope John Paul got the religious leaders together from all over the world, and he himself presided over this meeting. Now, someone may say, if we were just talking about the one in Chicago, they would say, well, it's not sanctioned by the Vatican. It wasn't sanctioned by the Pope. This is one he orchestrated himself. And we find here, as he's in this picture, there he is in white. Everybody else seems to be in black. He stands out much better. It says, John Paul flanked by Archbishop Methodius and Archbishop Ronci. You have Ronci. You have the Anglican Church on one side. You have the Greek Orthodox on the other. You have the Roman Catholic Church on the other. Basically control the Eastern world, religious world. You have Indian shamans down here, Indian medicine men. You have people, and if you go back and get the article and you read it, you find virtually people from every religion. There's snake handlers, there's snake worshippers, all kind of people there. Now, what was the gathering there for? He could present the gospel of Jesus Christ, Not at all. But to say that Catholicism, or Jesus, or God, rather, loves everyone, and everyone can come together, his tent is big, there's room for one and all. And we find that that is the push. That is the push. Don't come out of the closet and say, this is what we believe, you are obligated to become a Roman Catholic to go to heaven. But what we see is in this ecumenical movement is a fascinating work around the world to sort of sway and succumb all religious individuals into believing that the place to be is with this fellow right here and his 1 billion adherents. Now, does he have any political clout? That could be a whole different study, and I didn't bring a lot of the sources for that. But virtually every political authority in the world has sought and received a private audience with this man. Bill Clinton, if you read Time magazine a year or so back, there was a caption with him and the Pope. He had a special audience with the Pope, and the caption was "Superstar" underneath it, and he sought the Pope's guidance. Ronald Reagan met with the Pope and sought his opinion in some problems in the Middle East and in Europe and Poland and other places. George Bush has sought private audience with the Pope. Jimmy Carter has sought and received private audience with the Pope. Helmut Schmidt has received them. Yasser Arafat has had private audiences with the Pope. Rabin from Israel has had private audiences with the Pope. And the first time in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church signed an agreement with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish community, and they repented of their virtually 17 centuries of anti-Semitism. They repented of that, and supposedly this year or next year, the Pope is scheduled to take a tour of Israel. His goal is to do what? To convince the nation of Israel that the city of Jerusalem should be an international city, should not be controlled just by Israel, but should be controlled by all the religious people of the world. Now, this fellow here, while he heads the largest Christian, quote-unquote, Christian denomination of the world, he is also the head of state. The Vatican is a country, as most of you know. It has its own currency, its own postage system, a postal system, its own military. It has foreign representatives in about 80 different nations around the world. It has ambassadors. It has ambassadors. This man has tremendous political influence, and his country comprises about 106 acres of land. But yet, it is one of the richest and most politically influential countries in the world. Now, someone says, well, that maybe that's just coincidence. Well, listen, the God of the Bible is the God of history, you see. I mean, in 1975, if someone would have told you that the Berlin Wall would come tumbling down all by itself, we would have laughed, would we not? We'd say, that'll never happen. If someone would have said, well, prophecy in Scripture can't be fulfilled because it says Russia will play a role in the end times, and there really no longer is a Russia, it's the USSR. Well, now with the dismantling of the Soviet Union, we actually have a sovereign nation once again called what? Russia. Where did all the nuclear warheads wind up when the disbanding of the USSR came about? Majority of them wound up in where? Russia. See? Now, we see these things happening, and if we can believe that aspect of it, why can't we believe the other aspect? The Bible prophesies and talks about there would be a coming great apostasy. People would depart from the truth of Scripture, and they would follow signs and wonders, and eventually they would come under the spell of a religious leader that would incorporate religion with politics and give a seal of approval and usher in and demand and receive the worship of a man, deification of a man. This was from Time magazine. We have the little children of the world. We have his plane. We have his television. We have people holding up a cross. There he is. He is probably the most recognized figure in the world. He is probably the single most popular man on the planet. He can go to a country. He can show up at the Philippines, and 500,000 people will stand in the sun for 6 hours to get a glimpse of him. I mean, Elvis could appear at Burger King. 50 people wouldn't show up for 5 hours in the sun. See? Now, obviously, I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding about Elvis, but I'm not kidding about this. You've seen the news reports. You've seen him go from country to country to country. They roll out the red carpet. Heads of state spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to provide for his security. He is revered by folks all around the planet. Now, that's unheard of in the history of man. Maybe in the last century or so, the only person possibly that could have come close to that kind of loyalty maybe was Adolf Hitler. And if you've ever seen any of the old newsreel footage of Hitler and watched the crowds, you've seen the tremendous charisma of the man. He far surpasses the charisma of Adolf Hitler. He's everywhere. He continues to thrive, and the church continues to blossom, and all seem to come in. Now, when secular publications like Time and others start to quote Scripture, it's time to beware, okay? It's time to beware. When they put a picture like this, and it's not with a negative article, like some goofy Christian cult member, you know, here's a picture of Arafat, we have a picture of Rabin, and we have the old ox, old Baal. Now, isn't it funny they have an ox there? I just thought that the guy who prepared this, I'm assuming, is a heathen. And the article is that there is a coming together. There's going to be peace in the Middle East. That Israel is going to come together with the PLO and its adherents. It's going to come together with the other factions in the Middle East. But why this big ox there? Why that ox? And note where the little lamb is. That's the one you got to watch, the lamb. See, don't worry about the ox, but you have to watch the lamb. And then here they are. They're quoting Scripture. They're quoting from Isaiah 11. Now, you and I know about Isaiah 11. We know what it's talking about. It's talking about the reaction or the results of the Prince of Peace returning, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign. Here we have Time magazine saying that maybe this is going to happen now. And we have people talking about that peace and safety may be near, that the religions of the world are going to solve the problem. The religions of the world are going to come together. But as we read our Bibles, we know that what's called the religions of the world does not represent Christianity, does not represent Scripture. As a matter of fact, we can find what they're talking about today in Scripture, but it's not talking about the second coming. It's not talking about the millennial reign of Christ. It's talking about the apostasy. It's talking about this time that will come on earth that's going to be a devastating time. Here it says, national news, thousands join eclectic meeting in Chicago. Religions of the world have faith in peace. Faith in peace. Look at this guy. He's not down in New Orleans doing the Mardi Gras. That's part of his religious ritual, see? Part of his religious ritual. Now, what do you and I have in common with a guy like this? What do we have in common with some guy that's involved in the Santeria or involved in some other form of religious worship that uses the sacrifice of chickens and chicken blood in their worship. Where are we in that? What about the Hindus that worship inanimate objects and such? What about the Buddhists that worship basically nothing? What about all these other so-called religions that have all these rituals and things? What do we have in common with them? Nothing whatsoever at all. The Bible calls us out to do what? To present to them the gospel of Christ. But yet we find the major emphasis, the major focus, the major push of all of this, the source of that is Rome. It's Rome. Now, you know the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. But if we start taking it apart, if you will start pulling out the newspaper clippings, the magazine articles, looking in some of the more liberal theological journals, and start to see what they're saying, what they're pointing to, you'd have to be a blind person not to see what's coming to pass. Every day it becomes more obvious. In the city of New Orleans, the First Baptist Church there, a couple of years back, they went through a phase where they would invite a parish priest to come in and have their pulpit. Not for the sake of dialogue about truth, to say, you give your position, we'll give ours, to try to contrast to show where the error is. It was, no, we're equal. There's been a whole series of unity meetings around the country. These big ecumenical meetings where people from a variety of religions lay aside, as we've heard this weekend, doctrine. Doctrine, they say, divides, but love unites. Forget doctrine. Doctrine is dangerous. Doctrine divides. We need love. And so what do we find are the fastest growing churches in America? Churches that are void of what? Doctrine. But they're full of so-called love. But it's a pseudo-love. You say, Greg, how do you know that? Well, I know that because I was involved in those places. I was involved in those churches. You'd go into some of them on a Sunday, and what would happen? You'd have the love, or so-called love, oozing out of the people. Oh, brother, how you doing? Hallelujah. Love you, huggy, kissy, all that. You'd see them in the grocery store on a Tuesday, they wouldn't even talk to you. See, wouldn't even talk to you. Focuses on what? The experience. Focuses on empiricism. A sign, a wonder, a miracle. We haven't talked about that because I don't think we would have time, but the last 12 years now, supposed apparitions taking place in Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, have really had an impact in the Catholic Church, especially in the South Louisiana area. And all sorts of people have gone to Medjugorje like they did Lourdes, like they went to Fatima, and came back supposedly converted. We had a news anchor man in the city of New Orleans who went for his newspaper, not for his newspaper, but for his news channel, to cover the apparitions in Medjugorje. And he came back converted. His associate, a lady, a co-anchor person, then went with him together. And they both came back even more converted. They left the television station and formed a group called the Mir Group, which is Croatian for peace. And they went about telling all the wonderful things about the Blessed Mother's givings and speakings at Medjugorje. And that bothered me because he went around telling everybody he was born and raised Baptist. He was a good Baptist boy. And even Baptist or Catholic, it made no difference. The message for Medjugorje was for the world. It was for everyone. It was for everyone to set aside their trivial differences. Well, I think the differences we've seen this morning, I certainly wouldn't call trivial, see, but set them aside. So I was determined. I said, there has to be a voice. There has to be a balance to this. So I called him up. I said, look, I'd like to meet you for lunch. And I'd like to talk to you about these differences and the fact that you say you're Baptist, this, that, the other. And I met with him for 3 hours. 3 hours. One of the things he said was, there's no absolutes in the world at all. Nothing's absolute. Everything's relative. I said, really? There are no absolutes? That's right. No absolutes. I said, have you ever read the Bible? Well, I studied the Bible in Sunday school. I said, no, have you ever read the Bible? Well, no. I said, does the Bible talk about absolutes? No, he says, there's no absolutes in the world. I said, you sure about that? He says, that's absolutely correct. Ha, ha, ha. And I said, so there's no absolutes, right? He said, right. I said, so then everything, it just appears to be. I said, well, when you leave here, when you finish eating, don't use the door. Go through the wall. It's not there. There's no absolutes. I said, you run about 5 miles an hour into that wall. I said, you will absolutely fall down. You will absolutely feel pain. I said, is not time absolute? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you go on the air at 6 o'clock, don't you? I said, if you show up at 6:15, what happens? You lose your job. He said, well, yeah. I said, why? Because at 6 o'clock, it's absolutely 6 o'clock. He says, well, not on the East Coast. I said, that may be. I said, but how do we know? How do we know when it's 6 o'clock? Who tells us that? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, all time is set by the observatory in Greenwich, England. He says, oh, yeah, that's right. He said, well, they tell us the time. I said, but who tells them? He said, I don't know. I said, they look through a telescope. And you know what they look at? The stars. I said, who put the stars there? He said, God. I said, all time's absolute. You know why? Because God's absolute. I said, you know what else is absolute? Location's absolute. So what do you mean? I said, well, if you give one of those new Air Force guys, got those smart bombs on the plane, the coordinates of this Shoney's restaurant, and he launches that bomb, I said, we'll be absolutely dead. See? I said, don't tell me there are no absolutes. And he went on to tell me about his conversion. He had a conversion. I said, a conversion to what? A conversion to God. I said, but I thought you were Christian. Well, now I've had a conversion to God. And he pulled out his rosary. And I said, that's a rosary, isn't it? Yes, he says, but notice, the beads are gold. They were turned to gold by the apparition in Medjugorje. And I looked at them, they were kind of pale-looking kind of thing, almost the color of that those legs on that stand there. I said, is this real gold? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, something turned to what appears to be gold or not gold, and so that to you confirms that everything it's saying is true? Oh, yes. And he says, I felt it. I felt it. We're back where we started from. It's empiricism. I felt something. I saw something. He says, but you may doubt that. He says, but you can't doubt the fact. He says, when I was there, he says, myself and the lady next to me, he said, we saw the sun spinning. I said, you saw the sun spinning? He said, absolutely. It spun around and moved. I said, you and that lady next to you saw that? He says, that's right. I said, now you believe that happened? He said, absolutely. I said, there's another absolute right there. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, we're in Metairie, Louisiana. I said, we look out the window. I said, there's the sun, right? I said, is it spinning? He said, no. I said, now if we go up the river, or down river, let's say, down to St. Bernard, down where the crawfish live, and I said, if we were to look up in the sky and see the sun, would it be the same sun? He said, well, of course, there's only one sun. I said, so right now, if people in St. Bernard called your television station and said the sun was spinning, and you had a live mobile set up here, and they told you, quick, get a glimpse of it, could you shoot up in the air from Metairie and see the same sun? He said, sure. I said, what about if it wasn't spinning? Could it be spinning in St. Bernard? And, I mean, if the sun's sitting high in the sky in Kansas City, the same people in St. Louis look at the same sun. And if five of you go outside on a Sunday and say, oh, hallelujah, the sun's moving, they ought to see it moving in St. Louis, right? See? I said, but you know what you experienced? You experienced deception. You experienced demonic deception. Well, he didn't want to hear that. He wanted to let his experiences guide him. And because of his experiences, he drifted into the Catholic fold. He said, I didn't have love. And he said, my zeal for the Scripture had blinded me. And my zeal for the Scripture caused me to harden my heart and be divisive. Now, I'm here to tell you, if the Lord tarries, you will see more and more emphasis to ecumenism. The ecumenical movement will blossom and blossom. And you know what you'll find in locations and pockets of believers like this here that teach the Bible, that think doctrine is important? You will find that they will become sort of isolated. And people will look at us and say, well, we're strange. And people will look at us and say that we're not loving and we're fanatical. and all things of that nature. And you'll find numbers will dwindle because people take the line of least resistance. If they can go someplace where there's no pressure and they can feel good and everybody's happy and they use the name Jesus, that will become the narcotic. That will become the substitute for true joy. True joy knowing the Christ of Scripture through His Word. The ecumenical movement is an extremely dangerous thing, and I think the ultimate push for that bringing together of all religions is at hand. I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." What are they beginning to cry today? Peace, peace, peace. There'll be peace in the Middle East. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will come together. And unless we stand fast, unless we take the counsel that Paul gave young Titus, and we're willing to stand in the gap against those who would subvert whole households with this, unless we're fully equipped and understand the principles and the absolutes in here, unless we're willing to share those, this movement of ecumenism is just going to explode even faster. We've seen just the tip of the iceberg in these sessions, and you have a great film you're going to watch in a minute, and you'll see some things which you'll say, "I can't believe anybody would buy into that." But you're going to see them buy into it in mass. See, just in mass. If somebody came to you and knocked on your door and tried to sell you an Edsel and say it's going to revolutionize the car world, "I've reinvented the Edsel," and it was the same thing, you'd say, "Guy's a nut. Nobody's going to buy those things." Well, back when people had a little more sense in the 50s, nobody bought them, see? Today, it's a different story. People buy anything. They buy anything. Somebody once said, it's easier to sell a lie than to give the truth away, see? Here, it's grace operation. We have a grace operation. We'll give you the truth. People don't want it. But take heresy, put a $5.95 price tag on it, they'll buy it up like crazy. Buy it up. Want more. Itching ears. Say, itching ears. Do you want to know the hidden mysteries of the Psalms? Send $19.95 today. Visa, MasterCard. Phones are just running. Find out. That's where we are. You're blessed to be in a local fellowship where doctrine is valued and it's taught. But there are millions of people around the country that know no such thing. They don't know the truth. And so rejoice in the fact that eternity is yours. Rejoice in the fact that you know the truth. And I would ask you to help continue to pray that we have an opportunity to reach those that are lost. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity to share these things, Lord. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. Lord, it's a blessing to know you, to know heaven as our home, to be free of the legalism, the religious and non-religious bondage. Lord, we pray that we would continue always to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We pray we would continue to be diligent, to study your word, and as always, as Peter says, to be able to give a hope for the answer that's within us. Lord, we ask you to bless the Beth Haven Church, the good pastor here, and all those who labor in the word faithfully for you. And again, we ask that you'd look favorably on our environments, our homes, and our families, and help us be willing to enlighten with true light from the word of God those that we know that are caught up in a variety of apostate philosophies and apostate trends in religions. We ask you to bless, we ask you to encourage in all things tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.